If you brought your Bible, let me ask you to find Romans chapter 8 this morning. I want to continue where we started talking last week from the scenario out of John where Jesus is hanging on the cross, and we've been talking about these utterances that he has made from the cross. And last week we began this conversation about Jesus pronounces this utterance of love. Perhaps the most profound thing he said while he was on the cross was this message of love. And we talked about it in the context of taking care of his mom. And what we learn from that is that in the midst of his suffering, as bad as he felt in those moments, he demonstrated for us that there is an important thing we have to remember, and that is if we're going to love like Jesus loves, it has to start in our own family. It has to start within the context of the walls in which we live. And he talks about, or he provides for his mom, physical needs. And we're all pretty good at that. But a lot of times, we provide physical needs to the exclusion of trying to provide other needs, such as emotional and spiritual needs. But Jesus does that as well, and makes sure that his mom is taken care of, not simply physically, but he makes sure that his mom is taken care of emotionally and spiritually. And he turns her over to the care of John. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute, why that is a unique situation. But out of that, we learn that it goes beyond simply loving in our own household. That's a pretty simple thing to do. Where this becomes more difficult is loving beyond our own household. So last week we talked about, if we're going to love like Jesus, we have to love. That kind of love begins in my own family. What I want to talk about today is how that extends from outside of our family and makes a difference to the world around us. And this is where Romans chapter 8 comes in, beginning in verse 16. Romans 8, beginning in verse 16. For his Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Since we are his children, then we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. And so Paul is reaffirming kind of the message that Jesus gives us on the cross, but he says it goes one step further, and it's Paul's not adding anything to this. Jesus is asked specifically, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said it's easy. You love God, and then you love others. And we understand that that loving others begins in our family. But today we have to talk about how that love is extended to each other in the body of Christ. And so it starts within our family, but it also, if we're going to love like Jesus loves, expands when I treat other believers like family. And the big picture of all this is we love our family, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and Jesus says that in doing that, the lost world will know that there is something unique about us, and we will draw them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if we don't even love the people in our own church family, how in the world is the world going to know that we can possibly love them? How are they going to trust that we can possibly take care of them? And so it starts at home, but loving Jesus expands when I treat others, other believers, like family as well. It's interesting that as Jesus is dying, he doesn't trust his half-brothers and sisters to take care of his mama. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but Jesus was the oldest of several children. We don't know exactly how many. We know of probably six. We don't know how many girls there were. At least two. May have been more, don't know. But Jesus had siblings. Why, when he was hanging on the cross that we talked about last week, why didn't he say, hey, brothers, hey, sisters, make sure you take care of mama? Well, the answer is simple. Jesus wanted to make sure not only were her physical needs taken care of, but Jesus wanted to make sure that her spiritual and emotional needs were taken care of. And so he turned her over to a fellow believer, his friend John, who was one of his disciples. And the book of John tells us that the reason Jesus would not have turned his brothers and sisters loose to care for mama is because his brothers and sisters hadn't made a conscious decision to believe that he was who he claimed to be and that he was going to do what he claimed to do. John chapter 7, verse 9, I think it says that. It specifically says, they had not believed. And Jesus wasn't going to turn his mother over to somebody who couldn't care for her spiritually. And so he found a brother in Christ to do that. That's the kind of relationship we should have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should learn to love each other and care for one another enough that the world out there says, wow, those people really have this funky attachment to each other. They really seem to enjoy each other's company. They really seem to like being in each other's presence. Even when they annoy one another, they don't let it separate them. You want to know why racial reconciliation has to be done through the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century? Because we can't come to a place where we love each other otherwise. We focus on everything that divides us and not the thing that brings us together. I got a friend. I went to high school with him. His name's Greg. And Greg was the quintessential yuppie back in the day that yuppie was cool. If you don't know what that is, give it a Google. And a picture will pop up of a dude with a sweater on and his collar pulled up and penny loafers on. And, you know, you can just do a whole Google thing on what a yuppie is. But Greg was the quintessential yuppie. Perfect hair, good looking, good singer. I mean, he was just, the girl swooned, right? And he and I grew up in the same Baptist church. We both went to a Baptist seminary. He started his career as a Baptist pastor, and somewhere along the line, I have no idea what happened to him, but he absolutely lost his mind and became an Episcopalian. I'm like, really? Episcopalian? And I asked him one time and said, what in the world made you become an Episcopalian? He says, because the Baptists won't let me drink brandy and smoke cigars. That's funny. I don't care who you are. He was kidding, of course, but I'm like, well, and I don't know if you know anything about the Episcopalian Church, but they have priests. And he's now Father Greg. And so I'll talk to him from time to time, and I'm like, look, dude, you can drink your brandy and smoke your cigars, but I'm not calling you Father Greg. Just not going to happen. Now, we have friends that we grew up with that have kind of drawn a line in the sand and like, Greg's abandoned the faith. Greg's walked away from God. I don't think that's true. Does he have different outlying beliefs than what I have? I'm like, yes. But he's doing a wonderful work in Dallas, meeting needs for the homeless and meeting needs for the poor. And he's pastoring an Episcopalian church up there. And people love Father Greg. And Father Greg's reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I support Father Greg. He's different than I am. He does things different. Even though we have the exact same background and back same upbringing. He's different, but it doesn't separate me from him. It draws me closer to him. He also gives me a different perspective on things, which I appreciate. My call is to love him and to love the work that he's doing. And that's the church global. We're supposed to start here in the microcosm of us. And so we love us. So that South Belt will see, you know, when I go there, I feel warm. I feel connected. I sense the good time that they have with each other. I stayed up late on Facebook last night trying to count how many of you ladies went to the thing across the street last night. And about 11 o'clock, I came to the conclusion there was about 30 of you that went. I'm like, good for you. I appreciate you guys getting together and going to do all that. You were there with all kinds of ladies from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of denominations. And Jesus is the great unifier. But the reason we have good times like that and the reason we experience that kind of Christian unity is so that we can go out to the world and the world says, wow, there's something beautiful going on with those other people that make a difference. Let me demonstrate this. Ray, stand up. I need to show you what this looks like. I told you a couple weeks ago when I was coming back from Memphis, I met this guy on the airplane named Timothy. Ray is going to be Timothy, okay? So Timothy and I fly back from Memphis together. He's an African-American. Pretend to be African-American. Okay. We're flying back from Memphis together. He and I are carrying on, and he started witnessing to the guy that's sitting over by the window. And so pretend there's a window over there. All right. And while he's talking to this guy, I'm over here just kind of praying and kind of listening and kind of feeling bad that I'm not a better evangelist because Timothy was amazing at what he was doing. After we got off the plane, Timothy didn't know where to go. He was getting a connecting flight to Los Angeles. And so I showed him where the bank was, you know, where you look at all the panels and the monitors to see what your next flight is. And we got ready to leave. And he said, Kevin, it's been such a joy flying with you. I want to pray for you and we'll get ready to go. And so he reached out his hand like that, and I was going to shake his hand, and I thought we were going to do this Christian brother thing to pray, right? But this is what the family of God looks like. I've known this guy for about 90 minutes, and he doesn't just grab my hand like this and pray. He goes, Dear Jesus, I come to you with my brother Kevin, and he's just rubbing my head. I'm like, okay, this is...
So you're Tim, and I'm Kevin.
You're Tim.
No, you're Tim because you were
praying. Well, okay, all right. So that's... But that's how we did that. Thank you, Ray. You're a good sport. Yeah, yeah. But I thought about that for a minute, and I'm like, okay, this is what the body of Christ looks like. I've known this guy for 90 minutes, but we're not going to have one of these old Christian shoulder things. He's going to give me, just my brother, and gives me this big old hug and prays for me and rubs my head. I have no idea what the people in the airport were thinking, but I was thinking, this is pretty fun. I'm glad the Church of Christ is like this. But that's what the bond of Jesus does for us. It brings us to a place where we are connected in that intimate way, even though we've only known each other for 90 minutes. Jesus said, you got to love your family. You got to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You got to love the people that you go to church with. You may not like them all the time, but you got to love them. Because they need to see that you love each other. Because if they can't depend on you to love each other, they're not coming. You can invite them and they'll come, but if they come with you and they don't see that we like each other and enjoy each other's company, they won't be back. They won't be back. Loving Jesus expands when I treat other believers like family. It's important. It has to happen. Paul tells the church at Rome, he continues, flip over to Romans chapter 12. He says this in beginning in verse 9. He says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tight to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Well, how do we do that? Well, when Paul writes to the church at Galatians, he says this, carry each other's burdens. You got to carry one another's burdens, but you have to do it in such a way that it doesn't become gossip. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Later in Galatians, chapter 6, he says, therefore, if we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, somebody will take that verse and say, well, I have to be nice to the church family, but I don't have to be nice to my neighbors. It's not what that says. This is the starting point. Do you see how there's a concentric circle of expanding ministry responsibilities here? You start with your Judea, which is your immediate family, those that are closest to you, or your Jerusalem. And then you go to your Judea, which is your church family. And then you go to the Samaria, which are people that aren't like you, that are outside the context of your comfort zone. And just in case you're not sure where else to go, Jesus says, then you go to the rest of the world. And when he's hanging on the cross, he takes care of his mother, but he doesn't leave it there. The rest of the scripture is filled with ways and whys that we have to take care and we have to love and minister and be nice to the people that we go to church with. Not just South Belt Church, but South Belt Church and Grace Church and Sagemont Church and the Episcopalian people. Other brothers and sisters in Christ. There's another lesson that we learn from this story where Jesus is hanging on the cross and he takes time to meet the needs of his mother. And if you and I are going to love like Jesus, we have to take care of it, start those things in our own family, but we have to spread them out to the brothers and sisters in Christ. But number three, loving like Jesus means that I give my love to others even when I'm in pain. I give my love to others even when I'm in pain. Let me just tell you right now, you can't do this in your own strength. It's not going to happen. Some of you know that I struggle from time to time with kidney stones. And I'm just going to be honest. When I have a kidney stone and I'm curled up in the fetal position on my kitchen floor, and I'm rocking back and forth in agony and pain, I am not thinking about you. I'm doubled over. I'm not going to pick up the phone and call Sheila to find out how the church is doing. Let the place burn. I don't care. It's just human nature. It's just natural that when we are hurting, we don't think about other people. And yet, if you read John chapter 19, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He looks around while he's hanging there and he goes, Father, I need you to forgive them. And I need you to forgive them. And I need you to forgive them. He engages this criminal next to him and he says, you know what? Today, I'm going to remember you when I go into paradise. He's hanging there on the cross in this bloody mess, and he looks out and he goes, Mama, I love you. And I'm going to put you in John's care because I know that John will take care of your needs. John, and this is an incredible leadership thing. He said, John, I believe in you, and I believe in you enough to take care of my mama. While he was hanging there, one of the soldiers tried to offer him a drink of wine vinegar with hyssop in it. Hyssop is like a deadening agent. It's like a Novocaine. It's something that would have made him feel better. And Jesus is like, absolutely not. Don't give me that stuff. I need to be conscious and alert so that I can focus on the needs of other people that are around me. I don't need you to dull my senses. I need to be aware of what's going on. And even in his rejection of that, that was a wonderful act of love for us because he said, I have to be aware of the full pain and punishment of the sin that I am receiving for these people. Even in his pain, he chose to think about somebody else. There's an old gospel song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I believe that to be a relatively fair statement. We get a hangnail and we lose all rational thought about the needs that other people around us have. Century Christianity is, in many ways, not real biblical Christianity. If you look at the story and the history of Christendom, the beauty of the story is filled with characters who, in the midst of pain and suffering and tragedy and poverty and war and pestilence and ravaging, give of themselves through that pain in order to take care of somebody else. Jesus, in the midst of his pain, said, if you want love like I love, you have to set your pain aside. And you have to focus on other people. You have to focus on other needs. Dads, if you will get to a place in your life where you do this, you'll be a better dad. Mom, same goes to you. Parents, you'll be a better parent. You'll be a better grandparent. We all hurt somewhere. We all hurt for some reason. Sometimes our hurts are physical. Sometimes our hurts are financial. Sometimes our hurts are self-inflicted. Sometimes our hurts are inflicted by other people. Sometimes we hurt because life is just unfair. Now, I stand here this morning not as a resident expert on the subject, because this is very much where I am in my current spiritual journey. How do I love? How do I look through some physical limitations? How do I stop always thinking about me to try to help make things better for others? I'm not sure where I go from here in my own personal journey, but the only thing I can do is believe that Jesus' power and Jesus' strength and Jesus in me is enough to help me move along on that journey. And I believe He'll help you move along on that journey too. It starts in the family. It spreads to the church family. But we have to see beyond our pain in order to love and to minister. And let me give you this final thought as well. Loving Jesus means that I sacrifice to meet others' needs even when mine are not met. I sacrifice to meet others' needs even when mine are not met. Before Jesus died on the cross, he asked his Father, he said, if it's your will, don't let this happen. The language says, let this cup pass from me. Let me be delivered from this. It wasn't meant to be. I'm not going to kid you. These last two points here, this is not Christianity 101. This is advanced gospel living. And these two things are impossible. Impossible without a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't pretend to do this. But in Him there is power to do these things. And one of the things that, if we're going to love like Jesus, we have to remember and ask ourselves the question, am I willing to sacrifice and meet somebody else's needs even though I know mine are never going to be met? Even though my healing may never come. Even though my finances never make me wealthy. In some cases, even comfortable. Even though my children are never going to return to the gospel that I raised them to believe. Am I still willing to sacrifice to meet other people's needs, even if mine are not met? We continue in the book of Romans. Paul, writing from prison, Paul writing, probably believing that he's going to die, and that his yearning, his hope to be a free man, to continue the gospel, it's not going to happen. He writes these words, Romans 15, 1 through 3. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good and build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. What did Christ do? Christ suffered. Christ died. Let this attitude be in you. Let your attitude be the same that was in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. I'm telling you, this is advanced Christianity. This is not basic. You can't do it in your own strength. You must come to a place where you depend on Christ and Christ alone. Let Him be the strength that flows through you. Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. What does he mean by that? What Paul's saying is that in the midst of suffering, let me love others. In the midst of suffering, let me meet other people's needs, even though mine may never be met. And the only way I can do that is in the power of the Spirit that brought him back to life. What a glorious thing it is for us to make a difference in the world. I've seen this happen a couple of times. I had some friends growing up in Broussard, and this family lived across the street, and the husband was anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-everything Christ-honoring. Hard-working Cajun man, loved his family. But that's about as far as it went. His wife, on the other hand, was an absolute treasure. She loved God with all of her heart. She loved the people of God with all of her heart. She loved the lost and her neighbors and the hurting. She loved every lost puppy. She loved every tailless lizard. She just loved people and things and God and nature. And she was absolutely delightful. One of the happiest, most joyful people I have ever met. One of the most generous women I have ever met. She gave of her time. She gave of her talent. She gave of her treasure. She was a mother of three. And they lived in a shotgun shack across the street from First Baptist Church, Broussard. They had little, but she loved and gave so much. And joy just oozed out of her when you walked into her presence. She didn't care about her stuff. She didn't care about her wandering children. She didn't care about her angry, hard husband. She cared about Jesus, and she spread that to anybody that came in contact with her. An absolute delight. When she died, the funeral at the church was full. And they had to have the doors open because people stood outside. Because she just through the pain of life. And even though she knew that so many of her earthly needs, physical, spiritual, emotional, were not going to be met, she sacrificed to meet the needs of other people. What a delight. Back in Romans 12, your love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in kindness and love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. From the cross, Jesus said we should be lovers. It starts in your own home. It spreads to the family of God. It carries on even in the midst of our personal pains and sufferings. And when it's really taken hold, We practice it even though we realize our own needs aren't going to be met. It's not possible outside of Christ. But when we ask Him to be the driving motivator behind these things in our life, the good that comes into the world through us, through Him, through us, is community changing. It's community changing. And a changed community can change the world. But it starts with a changed people. It starts with a changed person. It starts with Christ in you. From the cross, He demonstrated His love through His pain so that you would have an example of how to do it. Oh, God, help us as we try to practice these things. God, help us as we navigate to a place where this becomes how it's possible in life to be extraordinary in our spiritual journey and in our spiritual walk. Love through Christ, through you. Family, church family, kingdom, community. That's how He set it up. And He loves you enough to let you be a willing participant. He loves you enough to let you be a part of it. Find His strength, find His power. Learn to love like Jesus loved.